Let's turn to God's Word and read from the Scriptures from the book of Genesis. And we have two passages to read this morning, starting with Genesis chapter 46 and verses 1 to 7. Genesis 46, 1 to 7. So Israel sent out with all that he had, that Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Now Genesis 47, 1 to 12. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Ed. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We're going to spend some time going through that. As most of you know, we are going through our Genesis sermon series. We've been looking at it in chunks, and this is our last time that we will be looking at Genesis. We've got another couple of sermons to go, but this is the last time we'll look at in our church. But allow me to pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful morning. Lord, we thank you for the chillness in the air. And Lord, we can come as a family of believers, Lord, to worship you and, Lord, to pray. But most importantly, Lord, to hear you speak. And Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us, to bring the fruit that you desire in us. So we pray, may you be at work in me and in all of us this morning, and bringing glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Big moves. Have you ever had to make any big moves in your life? I'm sure we all do. Our lives are a matter of number of big moves, aren't they? For me, one of the big moves came when I was 19, when I left home to go to Middle East. And I was there for about 5 years. And I came here to study in 2000. And then about when did I start here? About 2009, I started here, and then went on to become the pastor. And we got married in 2010. And it's been number of big moves, isn't it? Number of big moves. I wonder what big moves you've had in your life. Perhaps you are right now in the middle of a big move, or you're hoping for a big move. Move houses, move schools, move into retirement, move into marriage, move into parenthood, move in onto a new job, or move on to move up in your job. And as a church, we are in the middle of considering a big move, aren't we, as we think about redeveloping this property. Now, big moves can be quite stressful, mainly because of the unknown factors. How will it go? What would it look like? How am I going to cope with the changes? What's next? And all the what ifs that follow. I'm not sure how you might be feeling this morning if you watched the soccer game yesterday morning. I'm not sure how you're feeling about Egypt. But we're going to talk about Egypt this morning, because that's where Jacob and his family are heading to. They're heading to Egypt. In chapters 46 to 47, there's this big move. The big move that he moves to Egypt with his whole family. And if you're following the story so far, last week we saw how Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers, they hurry back to their father and tells their old father that Jacob thought he was dead. But he says, Joseph, your favorite son, is alive. In fact, he's in charge of the whole of Egypt. And Jacob had a hard time believing it. But when he heard everything, and when he saw the material evidence, he believed, right? At the end of chapter 45, Israel, which is also another name for Jacob, said, I am convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. So at the age of 130, he made up his mind to make this big move to Egypt, a land that he has never been to, a land where they eat different food, speak a different language, worship different gods, wear different clothes, have different customs and cultures, traditions. I wonder how Jacob was feeling as he was packing his stuff to leave. What do you think? How do you feel if you were Jacob? You can yell out. How would you be feeling if you were Jacob? Excited, yes. Insecure? Mixed feelings? Yeah, I'm going to see my son, but I'm just leaving everything and going to a new place. What else? Anxious. What else? I'm going to add the word confused. Confused. Because if you know the know a bit of history of the Old Testament, Jacob was already in the promised land that God had given, God had promised to his grandfather. They were in Canaan. Now suddenly, God is kind of making his way. God is kind of pointing him, leave the promised land, go to Egypt. Now what's going on here? Has God forgotten? Perhaps a bit confused, right? Jacob, like us, would have felt all what you would feel in the face of a big move. So how did Jacob approach this big move? And there's a lot going on in this chapter, these two chapters. I'm not going to go through everything. But what I want to focus is just that. How did Jacob approach this big move? And I want to kind of glean some lessons for us as well. It'll be a bit of a practical message today. I want to do this under four headings. Pray, listen, expect, and be. Pray, listen, expect, and be. The very first thing we see is prayer, isn't it? As Jacob leaves home, he comes to a place called Beersheba, and he offers a sacrifice to God of his father Isaac. Now Beersheba, it is an important place. It is kind of on the edge of the promised land. After that, it is this vast expanse of the desert until you reach Egypt. But it was also an important place for Jacob's family. You may remember back in Genesis chapter 21, his grandfather Abraham, he actually built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord, the God who is eternal. Then a bit later we find Jacob's father, Isaac. He went up to Beersheba. And then the Lord appeared to him and gave all these promises. And then Isaac builds an altar and calls on the name of the Lord. And for Jacob himself, actually, this is where he grew up when he was small. We see when he was running away from his brother, he actually had to run away from Beersheba. He moved from Beersheba. So it is no surprise when he leaves the promised land, Jacob stops in Beersheba to call on his God, to offer a sacrifice, to pray to the God of his father, to acknowledge God, to put God first, to commit his journey to this unknown Egypt to the God who knows everything. Before he makes this big move, he pauses to worship and to pray to his God. And this should be our first step as well, friends. Before we make our decisions, before we sit for exams, or before we start a new job, or before we're going in for a surgery, before an interview, before you say yes to a relationship, before we make a big move, we must take time to pray and seek God. We must take time to commit our ways to the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom. Tell Him our fears and struggles and anxieties. Ask Him to provide and guide and protect. And thank Him for answering our prayers. And as Ed mentioned, as a church, we are approaching these big decisions about our redevelopment project. And we want to genuinely seek God's wisdom and guidance and direction. So you would have noticed that we are starting, there are prayer points in our newsletter if you get our prayer letters regularly. And next Thursday, we at 7:15, we are going to meet here together, whoever is available, to seek God, to pray specifically for this big project. So please come if you're able to, because prayer is one of the ways we seek God and we acknowledge God in all our ways, isn't it? Second, as we make a big move, we must listen to God. After Jacob had worshipped God before his big move, God graciously appears to him that very night. And he appears to him in a vision. He didn't have to do that, right? But he does it. And then he reveals his identity. I am the God of your father. I am God. The very next thing he says is, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. God, who knows all our hearts, he knew how Jacob was feeling, didn't he? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he goes on to tell why he shouldn't be afraid. First, he will make you into a great nation. And again, if we put our eyes back to Genesis chapter 12, where it all kind of started, where God promised Abraham descendants, many descendants. Egypt is going to be like an incubator, where it is here God is going to keep his promises to Abraham and make them into a great nation. And second, do not be afraid, because I will go down to Egypt with you. It's kind of, God is saying, all right, you're going, I'm going to pack my bags as well, I'm going to go with you to Egypt. You're not going to be alone. The God of Jacob is the God of the universe. Now, he doesn't need visas or permission to go into another country. So he goes with Jacob. He promises to go. And third, he says, don't be afraid, because I will surely bring you back again. And if Jacob had any doubts, any confusion about the promises that his grandfather had heard, God reminds Jacob that Egypt is temporary. He is still committed to his promises to the land. He himself will bring them back to the promised land. And we see that in the book of Exodus, don't we? That he, after 400 years in Egypt, this incubation period, God brings them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And finally, he addresses Jacob's fear of death, doesn't he? Jacob might have felt, he might have wondered, am I going to die in a foreign land? Am I going to be alone? What does God do? God says, you know what? And Joseph, your own son, will close your eyes. Your favorite son will be there with you. And you will have a peaceful death. At Beersheba, God spoke to Jacob. Jacob heard God's voice. He listened to God and he believed. How do we know? The very next morning, he got up and he didn't look back. He left Beersheba. He made the big move. In verses 5 to 7 in chapter 46, we see three times the author tells us that everyone and everything that belongs to Jacob went with him. All his offspring went with him. And in verses 8 to 26, we are given this big representative list of all who went. There are more than 70 people. I mean, it says 70 people, but there are more than 70 people because some people are not being counted. But what's the point? Jacob heard. And he believed God's word completely. And there was no turning back for him. He didn't leave anything or anyone behind in Canaan. Complete trust. Well, friends, when we have trusted God, when we have prayed and when we have asked God for wisdom, guidance and direction, we must take time to listen to God. Because God will speak. How does He speak to us today? He speaks to us primarily through His Word, the Bible. The Bible is His spoken Word written down for us. Even if someone comes and tells you, brother, let me tell you, God told me this to tell you, just listen, but bring it back to God's Word. Does it align with God's will? If this is where God is speaking to us, then how on earth do we expect God to speak to us, encourage us, discipline us, give us wisdom, and show us His will if we are not opening His Word? How do we hear about His great love for us, His goodness and His mercy, if we don't take time to read God's Word, meditate, study, and do that regularly? So we must, I think it is imperative that we develop a habit of listening to God's voice regularly. Because our decisions, our lives must be shaped by God's Word. If it's not shaped by God's Word, it is going to be shaped by something else. And if you find it hard to read the Bible, because some of you do, why don't you ask someone to read it with you? And if you're a regular reader, why don't you offer to read it with someone? It will benefit both of you. Because when we speak to God, God certainly speaks. And we must be humble to listen and obey. And after we have prayed and after we've heard and believed and made a big move, third thing is we must expect God's favor. We see how in chapter 47, specifically, we see how God shows His favor to Jacob's family, don't we? They get the best land in Egypt, near the Nile Delta, the most fertile land, the best land to raise the cattle and grow food. And they even get jobs, right? Pharaoh says, like, if you have any people who are able to, why don't you put them in charge of my livestock? And God protects them as well. One of the reasons why we read this in our reading, why Israelites were given the land of Goshen was Egyptians hated shepherds. And you might wonder, what is that got to do with protection? I even wonder whether some of the Israelites were kind of whinging, we don't get to eat with the Egyptians, we don't get to hang out with the Egyptians because they hate us. But do you see what God is doing? God is actually separating them. God is actually separating His people, so that they won't get influenced by the Egyptian culture, by their idols, that they won't go and worship Egyptian idols. God kind of insulates this small family because God has big plans through this family. God protects. That is God's favor when doors are closed. And God makes Israelites fruitful. Verse 11 and 12, we are told that Jacob's family is settled and they are well provided. While Egyptians are struggling to survive this famine, Israelites are thriving. They are settled, they acquire property, and they were fruitful, and they're increasing in number. They have found God's favor in a foreign land. See, God didn't abandon them. He provided, He protected them, and He made them fruitful. I'm going to say it is the same for God's people even today. When God is taking us on a journey, when we obey Him, when we trust Him and make a big move, we must expect God's favor. Now, God's favor may come in the form of an open door or open doors. But it may also come in the form of a closed door, that God is closing down a door that you shouldn't go or we shouldn't go. We may see God's favor in His provisions, the way He protects, the way He gives peace, wisdom, and prosperity. We may see God's favor in simple things like a good night's sleep, a quick recovery from a sickness, a good colleague or colleagues in your workplace, maybe giving you good neighbors. Expect God's favor when you walk in His ways, when you trust Him and walk in His ways. Finally, we must be a blessing. We must be a blessing wherever we are. See, back in Genesis chapter 12, the third promise that God gave Abraham was this, wasn't it? Blessings. Blessings. And it says, you'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And we see this happening in Genesis chapter 47, don't we? We've seen that in the other chapters as well. When Jacob meets Pharaoh for the first time, what does he do? He gets double blessing. He's prayed, he's blessed twice. This secular king who doesn't acknowledge God, he's blessed by the old Jacob. And this is something we all could do, can't we? Pray for those around us. Ask God to bless them. Doesn't matter whether they believe in God or not. Your neighbors, your work colleagues, your bosses, your teachers, your relatives. Now, next month, we are doing our month of prayer for our community. We have developed a prayer calendar. You'll receive it at the right time, where we have a prayer focus for something, someone in this community. We will have the opportunity to pray for our politicians, our community leaders, schools, businesses, police, our judges, different churches here. And this is one of the ways that we can bless our community by praying. By praying for those in our community. So get involved in this prayer campaign next month, 1st of August. And the second way we see God blessing His people is through Joseph's skills and wisdom, isn't it? Now, he was a brilliant crisis manager, don't you think? And he already managed the storehouses for Pharaoh. Now, the famine is kind of going really hard. But he made sure everyone in Egypt was provided, and they are cared for during this severe famine. And we see in Genesis chapter 47, when people ran out of money to buy grain, what does he do? He says, okay, I'll buy your cattle in exchange of food. And when they run out of all that, he says, okay, next let me buy your land in exchange of food. Finally, when they run out of food, the next year he makes them work for food. Now, we may feel a bit uneasy about the way Joseph is going about all this. But the people of Egypt actually love it. Right? They love Joseph. He says, "You have saved our lives." See, they see how God has provided for them through Joseph. They have work, but most importantly, they get to survive the famine. And in the process, you see who else get blessed? That good old Pharaoh, right? He gets all the money. He gets all the land, he owns all the cattle, and people work for him. See, God prospered Pharaoh because of Joseph's wisdom and skill. So that God uses Joseph to bless the people in Egypt. People who don't even acknowledge God. Here's another way that God calls us to be a blessing to people. People around us. How? By using our gifts. Using the resources that God has given us. Using the skills, using the way God has wired us to bless people around us. Have a think of the gifts God has given you. Have a think of the way God has wired you. The resources God has placed in your hand. How can you use them to bless others? If you're a worker, you work, if you have a job, this may mean to work well. Work honestly. Work wisely. Work cheerfully. Use whatever God has given you, the skills God has given you, to the best of your ability. To bless your workplace. Now, if you're retired, you may have time. You have a lot of life experience. You might want to get involved, volunteer in a charity to feed the hungry, perhaps, or help those who are in need. Maybe God has blessed you with finances. Think about how we can bless others with your finances. Now, one of the ways that I decided to bless our neighbors in Ireland Street is mowing their lawns. We've got a lawn mower, some of them don't have. So I go around and mow the lawns for our neighbors, the nature strips, and then we have a good connection. Now, I had a lady who is a clean freak. She decided to bless her workplace, her work colleagues, by cleaning her work kitchen every day. Keeping it neat and clean. Wash all the cups and wipe the tables every day. A single guy living in a shared house, a Christian guy, decided to bless his housemates by keeping the toilet clean. God often blesses us, so we can bless others. God often blesses us so we can bless others. Because that was God's initial plan when he chose Abraham and his descendants. And then we are descendants of Abraham. We are part of Abraham's family because God chose us in Christ to include us in his family. So let us strive to be a blessing to others with all the blessings that God has given us. So perhaps this morning you are about to, or you have already made a big move, and the encouragement in God's word is, come to him in prayer, seek him, worship him, acknowledge him in all your ways. Listen to him, speak. Listen to his word and step forward in obedience. Expect God's favor in the journey. And be a blessing to others with the blessings that God has blessed you with. I'm going to give us a moment just to just reflect on what we've just heard this morning. So take a couple of moments, and we're going to move into communion afterwards. But take a moment to respond and reflect and respond. Is God asking you to do something? Is God asking you to maybe change the way that you think or you live? I love the Spirit to do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you go before us in every situation in our lives, may it be a big move or a small move. Father, may we be challenged, Lord, not just to go on our own, but to acknowledge you, to listen to you. Thank you for challenging us, Lord, to expect your favor. And when you do bless us, and when we see your favor in our lives, help us to be a blessing to those around us. So that, Father, at the end of the day, that we may not be honored or glorified, but Father, that you will be honored and people will be pointed to you. And we ask this and we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.